Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of God for you this morning, friends. So let's listen on. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Father, we pray this morning that you will bless this word, open it up, help us to understand it, help us to grasp its meaning and to know how it applies. And Lord, speak your word this morning to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you little children this morning will probably know what I mean. Some of you adults too will understand what I'm about to say because you've been there. When I was a little boy, I could not wait to grow up. Yeah, I mean, there were all kinds of things that I had to do that I didn't want to do. Sound familiar? And when my parents made me go to school, they made me do homework, they made me do housework, they made me play the piano, they made me go places and do things I didn't want to do. And so I remember as a very young boy, looking forward to the day when I would no longer have to follow their rules. I'd be free, in other words. You know what I'm talking about? And I'll tell you something, now that I'm old and all grown up, I'll tell you something, I don't miss those days. I don't miss them. I wouldn't want to go back to that. There's no way. And, I'll tell you something. I wish that the Galatians had understood that idea of just of not wanting to go back. And because you know what? They were in such danger of wanting to go back to the old ways. And those Judaizers, those religious, those guys, they were encouraging them to go back to the Old Testament ceremonial law, those aspects of the law of God that pointed forward to Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. And they were saying, although they didn't see Christ in them, go back and keep these laws. You do that, you get right with God, get Jewish, become a Christian, go back to the old way of doing things. And Paul comes along in the book of Galatians and says, no. And Paul here in this letter says, no. Paul here in these verses says, no. He says, you go back to that, you go back to bondage. Go back to bondage. And in these verses 1 to 7, which we're looking at this morning, what Paul is doing is, he's contrasting the state of the church in the Old Testament in its bondage to the state of believers in the New Testament in their freedom. Okay? And he's assuming that you have a background in Roman law. I'll tell you that right now this morning. He's assuming that you have that knowledge because he's writing with that background in mind. You've got to know something about Roman law and particularly the adoption laws at that time because Paul's thinking that way. They knew those laws and he's going to be interacting with those laws as he goes through verses 1 to 7. And in verse 4 he says this, now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Back in Paul's day, a Roman family that was well-to-do, had some money, their child was called an heiress minor. Heiress minor. And the child really was basically really no different from a slave because he would get up and he would go to school and he'd have work to do. And he was under the authority of slaves that the father had appointed. And he wasn't free to do whatever he wanted. He had to do what the slaves told him to do. And Paul says, If you look down in your Bibles at verse 3, that even so we, now Paul's talking as a Jew about the history of Israel, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And we're saying that the Old Testament church was in a state of bondage to the elements of the world. You say, what are the elements of the world? Well, the elements of the world, I think, refer to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Because that word elements is a word that basically means a series or an order. In classical Greek, it was used to describe the alphabet or rudimentary teachings. If you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 for a minute, you'll see where Paul uses it. And in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is dealing with a similar problem, going back to the old way of doing things, back to the ceremonial law, trying to use the law as a basis for our right relationship with God. And Paul says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. In other words, the ceremonial law. And he continues on. Verse 20. And therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles, same word as in Galatians chapter 4, of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And so when Paul says that we were in bondage under these laws, these elementary principles, I think he's saying that living under the Old Testament was living in a state of bondage for the people of God. And that's not hard to see, is it, this morning? You think about the fact that they had to go to a certain place to worship. Where did God cause his name to be, to dwell? Where they'd have to go and worship. Where was that? In Jerusalem. And if you didn't live in Jerusalem, you had a bit of a trek to get there. And three times a year they'd have to show up. And when they got there, there would be all of those sacrifices that had to be done a certain way. And their purifications. And it went on and on and on. And I bet you it was tough being a Jew living in the Old Testament. Maybe that's what Peter means when he says in Acts 15:10, it was like a yoke around our necks. We couldn't bear it. It was tough. It was hard. It wasn't easy. It was a state of bondage. And even though there is a spirituality to the worship of the Old Testament, it was intensely physical and symbolic. It was. And you think of John chapter 4, however, and verse 24, and around that area. And Jesus is talking to a woman from Samaria, and she's talking to him about the where of worship. And Jesus says to her, woman, a time's coming, an hour's coming, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that does not mean the Holy Spirit or objective truth. That's a theological imposition that we read into that text. Remember, the context is about the where of worship. And Jesus is saying it's not about a place anymore, because those who worship God do it in spirit, in truth, first of all, as opposed to symbol, in spirit, as opposed to what's physical. A new day is coming. And that day came when the people of God historically reached a state of maturity when Christ came. In Roman law, it was a very special day for children. When they reached a state of manhood, there would be a festival called Liberalia. And on that day, the father would take his son and would take away his toga, praetexta it was called, and give him what was called a toga virilis, as in virility. And he was a man. And on that day, his father would publicly declare and acknowledge his son to be his son and heir. It was an act of adoption. And historically, for the people of God, this happened when Jesus Christ came and subjected himself to the law of God to redeem those who are under the law. Why is it that we don't offer sacrifices? Why is it that we don't keep following the ceremonial laws? Because they point to Christ. They were there for the young church in the Old Testament to teach them, to lead them to Christ. But now that Christ has come and subject himself to the law, redeemed his people from the law and the curse of the law, those laws are done away with. And the church has reached a state of manhood, adulthood. As sons, we've received that public adoption that Paul goes on to talk about here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Not talking about theological adoption, just talking about that public acknowledgement by God that these were his people, his sons, reaching a state of maturity from a state of immaturity in the Old Testament. Is that clear this morning? Am I being clear? Are you getting this? The contrast is not between saints in the New Testament and sinners in the Old, but between a state of immaturity and maturity. Christ has come to redeem his people, the Jews, from that state of bondage to a state of freedom, the new. So guess what? Those laws are out. You don't keep them, and you certainly don't keep them to get right with God. And that's Paul's argument here. You say, well, how does that apply to me? I'm not a Jew. And that's true. You're likely a Gentile this morning. You probably aren't struggling this morning with any kind of temptation to, you know, worship or sacrifice a lamb or to get busy with the ceremonial system. True? Yeah, I'm betting that's true this morning. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? How are we to think of this? Well, if we think of it in terms of our slavery before we came to know Jesus Christ and the freedom that comes as a result of that, then we have something to work with, I think, from this text. Even though that's not the primary teaching of the text, I think that there's a secondary application for us this morning. If we see ourselves as once slaves, but now in Christ free, then we have something to go with. The truth of the matter is that God has made us into sons. We've been adopted by God. And the question is this morning, how did God do that? How have you been adopted? How have you become a son? How have you become a daughter? Question, how? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. And the first thing that we discover from our portion of Scripture this morning is this, that God has made you a son or a daughter by sending his Son to give you the status of a son. Okay, by sending his Son to give you the status of a son. Look down your Bible at verses 4 and verse 5. It says this, that Jesus Christ, when the fullness had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Why did God send his Son? To redeem us who were under the law. And how did God do this? We're told right here, look down your Bibles, verse 4, that God sent his Son, born of a woman. And God, we're told, became man, he became flesh, John 1:14. The Word dwelt among us. Sound familiar? Philippians chapter 2. That although he existed in the form of God, talking about Jesus, he took on a human nature. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, that as much as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him with the power of death, that is the devil. Why was it necessary for Jesus Christ, for God, the second person of the Trinity, to become a human, be born of a woman? Did you know that you could not be saved unless he did that? In order to redeem you, he had to become like you. To be your representative, he had to take on a human nature. We're told he was born of a woman and born under the law. What does that mean? Well, it means that he subjected himself to the law of God, the very law that he had made. The lawgiver becomes the law keeper. Amazing, isn't it? Why do you do that? Well, for two reasons. One is to keep the law on your part. Did he do a good job at that? He was tempted at all points without So I guess he did a pretty good job, didn't he? And you need that, by the way, because you need to be righteous before God. And the only way you can be righteous before a holy God is if the righteousness of Christ, which he earned by his right living, is imputed, charged, given, made over to you. But he did more than that. We're told that he bore the curse of the law, your failure, the consequence of your failure to live a holy life. Is death. The Word of God says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those of us who were under the law. And the result is this, friends, that by His redemptive work, we've been given a new status. Because you see, God went on from just redeeming us and atoning us to adopting us. And our new status in Jesus Christ is one of sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. And you need to remember that this morning. Because I'm telling you how often we are in danger of living not as sons and as daughters, but as slaves. And doing things and working and trying to curry God's favor. And if I just do that, then God's going to like me and God's going to be happy with me and God's going to accept me. If I just pray the right way, if I just do the right thing, if I just avoid doing the wrong thing, then all's going to be well with me and God will be happy and love me and it'll be great. Wrong. You're not a slave. You're a daughter. You're a son. That is your status in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this morning that you need to always be reminding yourself of that truth. You say when? Like when you sin. Like when you fall into disgraceful behavior. And the devil comes along and says, how can you call yourself a child of God? Look at your life. Look at the things you've done. It's true, I've done those things, but I know this, that because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, and by faith, my status is that of a son and not a sinner. And I remind myself of that so that I don't get discouraged and I don't get weary and I don't just throw in the towel and say, well, what's the use? I'll do that. Why? Because I'm a son. Because I'm a daughter. That's how God sees me. Like when I'm tempted to sin, you ought to remember your status. Sin does not alter your status as a son. It affects our fellowship with God for sure, but not your status. Never. Ever. Ever. And nor do trials alter your status. Sometimes we think they do, don't we? We go through hard times, things get a little rocky, and what's the thought that comes to our minds? He doesn't love me. Because if he loved me, then he'd be looking after me, and he'd be caring for me, but since it's not apparently happening, I'm not a child of God. God has left the building, right? You know, Satan tried that on Jesus, didn't he? When Christ was out in the desert for 40 days, and came along and said, you turn some stones into bread. Why? Because your father basically has left. Doesn't care for you. It's the same old lie. You got some hard times, difficulties right now. Things a little bit rocky. Hey, that does not affect your status as a son, as a daughter of God. You've got to keep going back there and reminding yourself, I am a son, I am a daughter, regardless of what my circumstances are saying to me. Regardless of how they look, even if they suggest to me that God has left me, if He's forsaken me, which, by the way, He's promised He would never do. My status is always and ever that of a son, of a daughter. You want to know what else? That sense of distance that you feel sometimes between you and God, that does not alter your status as a son, as a daughter of God. And sometimes we feel that God is far away. Where is He? He doesn't seem near. Things are okay circumstantially. You know, there's no particular sin that we're giving ourselves to on a habitual basis. But He just doesn't seem near. Where is He? Hey, you know what? Nothing has changed in terms of your status. You're still a son. You're still a daughter. You have to get up and go to Him, even though you can't sense His nearness, and say, you know what? Father, I know You're here. I know You are. Because in Jesus Christ, I've been made a son. I've been made a daughter. Friends, how important it is that we get our minds around this teaching and not live like slaves trying to win and earn and gain God's favor. It's been granted to us already through Christ. You're a son. What are you doing that for? Don't go back to the old ways. Those days are done. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. Right? God has sent forth His Son to give you the status of sons and daughters. But He's done something else. Because you see, your status is an objective reality. Whether or not you necessarily experience it or not, it's an objective reality. It's been done for you by God. It's true. It's secure. That's your status. But you know what? God is not only interested in giving you the status of a son, of a daughter. He wants you to actually experience what it is to be a son, what it is to be a daughter. And here's what God does for that. We're told that He sent forth His Spirit into your hearts to give you the experience of sons and of daughters. Look down at your Bibles again. In verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You see, He's not only interested in giving you the status of sons, He wants to give you and has given you through Christ the experience of sons and of daughters. Amazing, isn't it? God really wants you to know that you're a child. This morning, He wants you to know that. He wants you to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God this morning. If you're in Christ, if you're putting your faith in Christ, hey, guess what? God wants you to know these things. And that's why God has sent His Spirit into your heart, into your lives, to convince you of this. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, what does that look like? Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us what happens here. And it says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You say, well, can you explain that to me a little bit further? What does that mean when it says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God? Not really sure. All I know is that there is this, it would seem almost subconscious witnessing from spirit to spirit. This great nudging, this great communication of love so that we just know that we're children of God. It's ongoing. This constant persuading. You're a child of God. Child of God. And what is it, friends, that primarily indicates to us that we are children of God? What is it? What is it that indicates, that shows us, that reveals that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us? The Spirit of the Son convincing us, persuading us that we are children of God. And it is not law keeping. I know what 1 John says. It says, if we know Him, we'll keep His commandments. But you know what? A slave can keep the law. And there are all kinds of people who do a pretty good job at keeping the law. They live pretty good lives, moral lives. Hey, better than you and me. But they're not in, they're slaves. Is it an evidence of our adoption, a life of good works? Absolutely. But it's not the primary indicator. What is the primary indicator that shows, reveals that we're children of God? What does Paul say right here? What does he say right here? He's given us the Spirit of God. He's poured Him into our hearts so that we what? We cry out. What? Abba, Father. That's the inclination of the heart of the child of God. That impulse of the Spirit of God moving in our hearts, governing the way that we think and feel, so that what comes out of our hearts, the way that we address God, is Father. Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic word. It's a term of endearment and respect. Some people have translated it Daddy, and that's a good translation. Daddy. My children call me Daddy. They call me Daddy because they know I love them. And they feel safe. And there's a familiarity there. I'm their daddy. I tell you, it was interesting when I first became a dad. I wanted my children to learn to call me Daddy. Interesting, isn't it? I wanted them to know that I was their dad. And friends, when the Spirit of God is taken up resident in the heart of the child of God, what I'm saying and what Paul's saying is that ought to be the impulse that drives our voices before God. Abba, Father. Father. Is it? Is that what comes out of your heart? That longing, that joy, that confidence that you're a child of God, no matter what happens, no matter what your circumstances, that you know deep down that you have this relationship with your Father in heaven. Is that there? It needs to be there. If God has made you new, if He sent His Spirit into your hearts, that impulse has to be there. You have to feel like you can go to your Father anytime and say, Dad, I got some problems. Dad, here's my heart. Dad, forgive me. I've blown it. And God, I love You so much. Is that there? Or is this just about following rules? I know I'm a son because I follow rules. That is not sonship. That's bondage. That's slavery. And today I'm telling you, if you're working out of that mentality where you think that your sonship is secure because you're keeping the laws of God, there's something really wrong in your heart. There's not that loving, drawing, communication, that loving interaction, that sense that I can go to my Father in heaven and just pour out my son, my heart as a son, as a daughter. Then I want to talk to you. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care what creed you've memorized. I don't care what you know in the Bible. I don't care what talk you talk. I don't care what laws you know. I don't care how morally upright you look. You can talk about theology till the cows come home. I'm asking a question of you. Is there that sense in your heart that you are a son of God? So that you cry out, Abba, Father. If that's missing this morning, then may I suggest to you that for all your years in the church, you are yet to know what it is to be a son. And that needs to get changed today. And it can change today. You say, how? Well, go to God and say, I'm living like a slave. I'm living like a slave. there's no relationship here. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. There's no me calling you daddy. There's none of this. None of this. I'm a slave. I'm just keeping laws. I'm just going through hoops. I'm just performing. And just repent of that. And say, God, I want something closer and deeper than that. Please give that to me. I need it. I want that. I know you will give it to me. I'm hearing about it this morning. And God will make you a son. And God will make you a daughter. And I tell you this morning, friends, if you're here and you know you're in Christ and you have that sense that He is your Father, and you know that, that's something to give thanks about. And God wants to hear from you. And God wants you to walk with Him, knowing His love. And away with the slavery. And away with the legalism. And away with the bondage. And be at rest as sons and as daughters, set free by Christ. And if the Son has set you free this morning, then you're free. And go to your Father and cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, we pray this morning. And Father, I pray that there would be grace upon grace here. That hearts wouldn't be hardened to Your Word. And Lord, how easy it is to deceive ourselves. And Father, for those who are here this morning who are in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would have a deeper sense of their sonship, their daughtership. And Lord God, that they would know that impulse within them that cries out is from You. And a token, an indicator of Your redeeming grace in their lives. And Lord, that they would know that they have the great privilege of calling upon You as Father and delighting and reveling in You as sons and daughters. And then, Father, for those who live as slaves this morning, who have never known what it is to have the faith of a son, only that of a servant, I pray, O God, that they would be given the grace to understand that something far greater is available to them. And Lord God, that they would rise and shake off their slumber and the shackles that keep them where they are, afraid, fearful, desperate, tired, weary, and in bondage. Father, give grace to them this morning. Let Your Word be received. Let Your Son be embraced. Set them free, Father. It was for freedom that You have set us free. Let Your people be free this morning, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.